Let's turn to John chapter 3:16. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. We start all of our teaching sessions with these verses. Whichever translation you have, let's read them out loud together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. How many of us are so grateful that God sent Jesus and he didn't come to condemn us, because none of us would have measured up or merited salvation if he had. And in the event I did not say it, I'm Dolores Flood. I recognize most of your faces, but some may not know my name. My name is Dolores Flood. Praise the Lord. Okay, quickly recapping from Sunday. The title of Sunday's message was Pressing Toward the Mark, and we're picking up tonight from that. Our standing foundation scripture was Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. Tonight, I'm going to capsulize verses 13 and 14. Out of the King James Bible, it says, Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Say the next three words with me. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So the Apostle Paul said he forgets about what he had already attained. He doesn't consider that pursuing anymore, but he presses toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The Voice translation says of those two verses, Brothers and sisters, as I said, I know I have not arrived, but there's one thing I am doing. I'm leaving my old life behind, putting everything on the line for this mission. I am sprinting toward the only goal that counts, to cross the line, to win the prize, and to hear God's call to resurrection life found exclusively in Jesus the Anointed. Now, I shared that that word press in the Strong's Concordance means to eagerly seek after, to earnestly endeavor to acquire. It means to pursue in a hostile manner, to press on as if in a race to reach a goal, to run swiftly in order to catch a person or a thing. How many of you have ever been out walking and a blast of wind comes at you and would push you back, right? What do you have to do to keep going forward? You lean into it, right? You square your shoulders and you lean forward. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Leaving those things that are behind, I recognize that there's a goal, there's a destination that God has purposed for me to attain. And so I'm going to have to position myself to reach that goal. Now, we saw through scriptures, looking at the Apostle Paul's life, especially in Romans chapter 27, there were adversities he went through. But we know that we have a purpose in this life, right? Every single person was born into this earth with a purpose. Romans 8:28 in the New King James Bible says, And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. The Amplified Bible says of that verse, We are assured and know that God being a partner in their labor, all things work together and are fitting into a plan for good to and for those who love God and are called according to his design and purpose. You'll notice it doesn't say every good thing is fitting into a plan. God's not moved by whether we consider it bad or not. He will work it into the plan for our lives for good. We will benefit from having gone through it. There's a song, I believe it was Frank Sinatra sang it, about New York, New York. And there's a line that says, if I can make it there, I can make it anywhere. Well, I'll tell you something. Some of the things that we've come through in life, The fact that we've come through it means that we're fit for the game, that God has equipped us to go through, and that he's equipped us to stand and press toward that mark. What does the word purpose mean? It means the aim or goal, something that is set up as your object or your end. It is something to be attained. It is an intention, a determination. So we are called according to God's determination, to God's resolution. Jeremiah 29:11 in the Amplified Bible says, "For I know the plans and thoughts that I have for you, says the Lord, plans for peace and well-being and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." God plans for our end. God prepares for our end. God fits us to reach our purpose and destination. And all he requires is that we walk with him through the process to reach the designation. So I asked you some questions on Sunday. We all know that we're called according to a purpose, right? How many of us are currently or have been experiencing opposition, discouragement, adversity, delays, disappointments in accomplishing or reaching God's purpose for our lives? I'll put my hand up. You can keep your hand down. As I said, I see you, Maureen. Maureen put up both hands. But you know what? You're in the race. You're in the race, and God set the race for us to win. We were looked at on Sunday, Acts 27, verses 13 to 20, and it was talking specifically about Paul's boat ride heading to Rome. God had told Paul to go to Rome, but while he was on that boat ride, the ship really went through some rough sail. The ship actually broke up. And at one point, they traveled in pure darkness, couldn't see a thing. And at one point, they despaired for their lives. But Paul said, and I love this, in verses 23 through 25 of Acts 27, the Voice translation says, Paul is speaking and he says, "The God I belong to, the God I worship, sent a heavenly messenger to me this night. He said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. I'm not finished with you yet. You are going to stand before the emperor. You can be certain that God has granted safety to you and all of your companions.'" And so Paul began to encourage the other men on the ship. "So listen, men, you must not give up hope. Keep up your courage. I have faith in God that things will turn out exactly as I was told last night." That's faith in action. That's the type of faith that we have to have in those places and seasons where it seems dark, where it seems dry, where it seems perilous, where it seems hard, where it seems lonely, that the God who promised you cannot lie. The God who said he would never leave you will not leave you. The God who said he will bring you out, he will bring you out. The God who said he will deliver you, he will deliver you. The God who said he will provide, he will provide. Now, in that season, we don't see it, do we? And we certainly don't feel it, do we? Thank God we're led by the Spirit of God. Because the Bible says the just shall live. You finish it. So faith has to be in that which God has said, not what we can see. Even when circumstances appear contrary and different from what God has said, faith says, "I have an appointment. I have a destination to reach. And the God who gave me the assignment is going to take me there." So the next question I asked you was, what do you do when you're in the midst of God's perfect will and you're facing adversity? You're facing tests and trials. You're facing hardships and persecutions. James chapter 1, and if you were here on Sunday, you know that God had to help me love this verse. And the only way I got to love it was by living it. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, in the Voice translation says, "Don't run from tests and hardships, brothers and sisters." The King James Version says it so spiritually. "Count it all joy." But I like the Voice because it makes it real. "Don't run from tests and hardships, brothers and sisters. As difficult as they are, you will ultimately find joy in them if you embrace them. That's the press. That's the leaning in. Your faith will blossom under pressure and teach you true patience as you endure. You got to stand in the pressure. Because if we faint, if we bail, if we give up, we do not build up endurance. You will never work a muscle by standing there and saying, "That's too heavy. I'll think about it tomorrow." But in the moment when your flesh is being crucified, in the moment when your patience is being tried, in the moment when absolutely nothing makes sense to you and everything around you seems dark and senseless, that is the time to hold fast and say, "Lord, I don't understand this. I don't like this, Father, but I'm going to hold fast to you because you are not a man that you should lie. You said it and you will do it. I don't have to know how you're going to do it, but I trust you that you're bringing me through this." And there's something key. You're going to have a desire to get through it. Sometimes, and we'll get to that when we get to the Old Testament, sometimes it gets comfortable to stay in the place of pondering, to stay in the place of, "I don't like this," to stay in the place of, "It hurts, it's difficult, it's trying my faith. I'm not comfortable. I've had enough of this." Sometimes, because it feeds our senses. It feeds our emotions. But God is spirit and he's the God of faith. And so he requires us to, with the eye of faith, look past the circumstance and say, "Lord, even though I can't see how you're doing it, you're walking me out of this. You're bringing me to the other side of this. I have a destination. I have a purpose. You designed me for a plan, and I'm going to accomplish it and to reach it. This right here is only going to make me stronger for having gone through it. And I will be able to tell somebody how I got over." So then it says, still in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, As difficult as they are, you will ultimately find joy in them. And it's talking about your tests and hardships. If you embrace them, your faith will blossom under pressure and teach you true patience as you endure. And true patience, brought on by endurance, will equip you to complete the long journey and cross the finish line, mature, complete, and wanting nothing. So then I said, "Well, how do you do this? You know you're doing what God has called you to do. You're in the marriage that God has called you to do. You're loving the way God has called you to. You're on your job doing the part God has called you to. You're serving in the ministry the way God has called you to. You're giving as God has told you to. You're overlooking the faults of others and walking in forgiveness with others. And still the hardship comes. And still the persecution comes. And still the tests and the trials." And you're like, "Lord, did I miss a chapter?" No. No. Now, I must make a correction. On Sunday, I believe I said 1 Corinthians 12. It should have been 2 Corinthians 12. And that was talking about the Apostle Paul with a thorn in his side. But I love what it says, and we can't improve upon it. It's the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to pick up verse 8 through 10 in the Amplified Bible. And Paul says, concerning this, and he's talking about the messenger of Satan that came to buffet, to harass him. "Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. But he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you.'" You just say, "God, wait a minute, aren't you the God of love? I thought you were just going to deliver me out of this. I thought you were going to take this away. Make it easy on me." But God says, "My loving kindness and my mercy are more than enough, always available, regardless of the situation. For my power," God says, "is being perfected and is completed and shows itself most effectively in your weakness." So then the Apostle Paul goes on to say, "So I'm going to glory in my weakness Because when I come to the end of me, then his grace kicks in. Then I'm strong in his power because I've come to the end of my power. So now we're ready for the Old Testament prophet. Turn with me, please, to 1 Kings chapter 17. Now, this is where speed listening and speed reading are required. We're not going to miss any points, but in order for you to get the whole story, I encourage you on your own time. Please read 1 Kings chapter 17 through chapter 19 to get the whole story. We're looking at the life of the prophet Elijah. Remember, now I don't know if I told you tonight's title. Sunday was pressing toward the mark, and this is a continuation. The tonight's message is titled, Arriving at Your Destination. So we're picking up in 1 Kings chapter 17. As I said, I'm going to summarize scriptures to give you the whole story in a nutshell. But on your own time, I encourage you, please read chapters 17 through 19 to read the full details of the story. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. And all of these verses are in the New King James Bible. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead say to Ahab, who was Ahab? He was who? He was the king of Israel. Who was Ahab's wife? Now, was Jezebel a nice lady? She was more wicked than he was. And actually, she controlled him. Interesting point, but we'll keep going. Of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except by my word. So for 3 years, there was no rain because Elijah proclaimed it. Turn over, please, to 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. There was a famine in the land in Samaria, and Ahab called to Obadiah, who was his servant in charge of his home. Now, I'm going to summarize this. Ahab told Obadiah that he was to go out. They were looking to find where they could get water, where they could find provision. In this, in verse 4, the Lord spoke to Elijah and said to him, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. Verses 7 through 8, Elijah presents himself to Obadiah. And Obadiah is like, oh, God, you're going to get me killed. If I go back and tell my master, the king, that you're here and then you disappear, my master is going to kill me. But Elijah reassured Obadiah and said in verse 8, it is I. Go tell your master Elijah is here. Verses 17 through 26. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? Ahab did not like Elijah. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now, Elijah throws down a showdown. That's to summarize it. What he says is, enough of this with some of you saying that the prophets of Baal are God and that the God of Israel is God. We're going to make this real clear to you now. So then what he says is in verse 21, and Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. In other words, make up your mind. You can only serve one God. The people did not answer him at that point. Okay, what then Elijah did was he said, we're going to make it simple. You take a bull, you cut him up, you make an offering. I'm going to take a bull, I'm going to cut him up, and I'm going to make an offering. Verse 24. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, they took their bull, they cut them up, they prepared, and then they started calling on the name of their God. And nothing was happening. Verse 29. And when midday, now they started in the morning, and they went through the afternoon, and they got to the evening sacrifice, and nothing was happening. Elijah started mocking them. He said, well, maybe he's asleep. You imagine, you know, they've got all of this, you know, stuff going on. They're jumping and chanting and calling on the name of their Lord. They're cutting themselves. And Elijah's just standing there like, boy, a whole lot of stuff about nothing. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's gone away. Call a little louder. Have you ever seen people in their ignorance who really believe they serve God? But they don't serve God and they're doing a lot of work and effort. And you stand there and your heart feels for them and you say, it really don't take all of that. He's closer than you know, but he's not about what you're in. Verse 29. And when midday was past, they prophesied. This is the prophets of Baal. They prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Now you imagine calling on the name of a God that all day long hasn't answered you. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. And if you calling on the name of Baal, I promise you, there'll be no voice, no one will answer, and nobody's paying attention. There's only one true God. Verses 36 through 39, this was Elijah's prayer. After they had done all of their stuff and their presentation and nothing happened, Elijah very simply prayed a prayer. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and I am your servant. And I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. That was the bottom line. For the people to realize and acknowledge who was the true living God and turn back, because these were the people of the God of Israel. So they had a right to be turned back to the God who called them. So where did I leave off? And hear that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Verse 38, here is the manifestation of the answer and presence of God to Elijah's prayer. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering. Do you notice scripture doesn't tell us he was out there praying long? Think God was listening? Remember, God was the one who told him to do it. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. Verse 39. Now, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. That was what God was going after, to demonstrate himself that he was God and to turn the people back to him. Then in verse 40 comes Elijah's indictment. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Verses 45 and 46, remember, God had told Elijah in chapter 17, there wasn't going to be any rain. Elijah proclaimed it. Verse 45, now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab, remember he's king, rode away and went to Jezreel. Verse 46, then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. He outran Ahab's chariot in the strength of the Lord. chapter 19, verses 1 through 8, here comes what I called Elijah's place of discouragement. Think about it. Here was Elijah, called by God, very demonstrative in his obedience to God, doing all that God told him. He was feared in the land because they knew he was a man who did what God said he would do, and he did not fear natural law. But in chapter 19, verse 1, we see something. And Ahab the king told his wife Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and also that he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel, not King Ahab, his wife Jezebel, sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them," in other words, one of them that you've killed, "by tomorrow about this time." In other words, boy, your butt is mine. You took out my prophets, those who serve my false gods. You demonstrated that we don't serve the true and living God. You've made a mockery of me. I'm going to take your life. Verse 3. And when he saw that, talking about Elijah, he arose and ran for his life. Elijah was afraid. Somebody puts a bounty on your head, and Elijah had history with Jezebel. He knew how wicked she was. She wasn't just whistling Dixie. So she told him that she was going to have him killed. The man knew she was going to keep her word. Now, here was Elijah, a man who followed after what God told him to do, and now there's a bounty on his head. Would you be a little kind of shaken right now? God, did I miss something? Okay. So Elijah takes off and he runs. And verse 4 says, "But he himself went a day's journey in the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree," or a juniper tree. "And he prayed that he might die. And he said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers.'" In other words, I'm done. I'm done. I've had it. I've been faithful. I've served you. I've given you everything I have, Lord. And yet this woman is going to kill me. Father, I'd rather come home to you. I don't want to play this anymore. Sometimes in the natural, when things don't go the way we think they should in life, I have a brother in the Lord that he has an expression. He says, "We want to take our marbles and leave the sandboxes." We're like, "I'm not playing with you anymore." But you know, by faith, we really can't do that in this life, because God requires us to endure. He expects us to press. He knows the pressure and the adversity, the tribulation, the winds are going to come. But he will sustain us in it if we will stay faithful and not back down. So verse 5 says, "Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again." This is the loving hand of God in manifestation. How many times have you been in a place that you are just so frustrated? You just feel like, "God, I can't take it anymore. God, I just don't know." And God says, "Go to sleep." It is necessary to take your focus off the natural so God can get the attention of your heart. And sometimes when we are so focused on what's going on in the natural, or what is not going on in the natural, we don't necessarily hear the soft voice of God that says, "Come here." Do you know that stress manifests itself in physical ways? So when you're frustrated, when you're disappointed, when you're discouraged, there are times some people have said, and I'm talking about Christians, it's affected their sleep. Some people, they've lost hair. Some people, they can't focus or concentrate. Some people have natural headaches. Now, you know that's not God doing that. But these are things that if we meditate on what's going on, if we keep ourselves sensory focusing on what's going on, these things can and do manifest themselves in the natural. But God, being loving, provided food and rest for Elijah. Verse 8, this happened twice. The angel of the Lord came back to Elijah the second time touched him again and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. Now remember, Elijah outran the chariot to Jezreel. And then he went another day's journey in the wilderness. Do you think his physical body was tired? So in verse 8, it says, so he arose and he ate and he drank. And he went in the strength of that food. How many days? 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. God knew what he was sending Elijah to do. And so he gave him rest and he gave him nourishment to equip him for the task that was before him. Verse 9 through 10, Elijah went into a cave. And God asked him a question. I love when God asks you a question that's so obvious that we could say a blind man could see it. But God asked him, Elijah, what are you doing here? And sometimes I believe God asked us those so obvious questions because he wants us to locate ourselves. He already knows it. But he wants us to stop and ask, what you doing? What's going on? Why are you acting this way? Why are you not responding to me? That's what we call in life a reality check. So Elijah's response is, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Now, some have said that Elijah was having a pity party. I don't necessarily see it that way. I believe in his humanity. No different when the Apostle Paul said, I begged the Lord 3 times to take it away from me. When Jesus said, Father, is there any other way we can do this? He wasn't saying I won't go to the cross, but he says, I just don't want to be separated from you. Is there another way this can be accomplished? We are spirit beings, but God in his wisdom put us in a human suit. And he gave us emotions and feelings for a reason. And so in that humanity, Elijah was saying, God, I've done all you've asked me to do. I don't know why this is not turning out right. You're the one that told me to go to prophets and kill the prophets of Baal. You're the one that demonstrated the fire. I'm only doing what you told me, and look at what's happening to me. But you know what God said? Verse 11. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. In other words, God said, come look at me. I don't want you to focus on anything else that's going on around you. I'm not negating what you're feeling, Elijah, but I want you to look in my face. I want you to hear my voice. I want you to be reassured that I am in you and with you, and I know what you're doing. Let's drop down to verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, go return on your way. And let me just give you the backdrop. So Elijah went out and stood in the mouth of the cave, and there was an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in it. And there was a fire, but the Lord wasn't in it. But after the fire, there was a still, small voice. And God asked him again, what are you doing here, Elijah? In other words, look at yourself. Are you where I've purposed you to be? So when Elijah says it again, I've been very zealous for the Lord, and they've killed all of your prophets, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. God says to him in verse 15, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. In other words, I'm not finished. The assignment is not over. There's an expected end, and there's a destination. Now, God's not crazy. So if he's sending him back and telling him to go on, obviously he's going to equip him to do what he's called him to do. So he tells Elijah some key instructions. Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. Key point, he was telling him who was going to be his successor. So when God tells you who's going to be your successor, do you get a kind of idea of a time frame? So he's letting him know you're coming to the end of your assignment. But it wasn't a threat. It was saying, finish the journey. And it shall be, verse 17, that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved, verse 18, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. In other words, you think that it's only you, Elijah, that's proclaiming my name. You think you're in this by yourself, but I have a remnant. Many times we think that we're the only ones going through what we've gone through. But if only God would open a glimpse and show us those who are in the journey with us. Those who have gone before and experienced and came out on the other side. Live to tell about it and then help others walk through the same process. Verse 19 is key. So he departed from there. What did he do? That meant that as discouraged as he felt, as dejected as he felt, as hopeless as he felt, Elijah had to still obey God. Have you ever been at a time when you've not even wanted to lift your head, that you've said, God, this is enough. This hurts too much. This is too trying. This is too long. I've given you everything I have, Lord, and still you ask for more. And you say, I'm just going to take a time out and stay here. But if we don't see that key right there, verse 19, so he departed from there. He had to leave the place of discouragement. He had to move away to step into the place of his destination because his assignment was not finished. And it says, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the 12th. Then Elisha passed by him and threw his mantle on him. In other words, affirming, this is my replacement. There are a lot of principles. Now, I've just ran through this really quickly in an overview, but there are a lot of principles we can get out of here. One that we also should look at is turn over to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2, and for to get the full of the story, it's verses 9 through 12, but I'm going to pick up in verse 11. Then it happened, and this is talking about Elijah and Elisha walking together. Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more. I believe, this is Dolores, God so honored Elijah's obedience that he sent a heavenly car service for him. Because when we are faithful to complete the assignment, having gone through trials, having gone through persecutions, having gone through sufferings, and this is not to say I don't want anyone to come out of here thinking that that's all the life of Christianity is. It is not. But one of the things that I love that Jesus depicted was that he said, there's always going to be tribulation. In other words, as long as we are in this earth realm, there's going to be stuff. It doesn't make us any less blessed. Doesn't make us any less prosperous. We still have heaven as our home. We have the Holy Spirit within us and we have the Word of God to guide us. But as long as we are in this earth realm, we're going to deal because there is a system in process in the earth realm that is not controlled by God. It's controlled by man. And people who do not have the Spirit of God in them will operate like the father of evil. Even so, and I'm going to make this crystal clear, even so in the body of Christ. You heard of friendly fire? There are times, and this is not to point finger, this is to give explanation with understanding. There are times that even in the body of Christ, we can unknowingly present hardship for someone else if we are not walking in the wisdom of God. And there are times when Christians have been wounded, disappointed, hurt, and discouraged by some in the body who felt very zealously they had a right to say or do what they did. Now, we have no control over others, but we do have control over what we say and what we do and how we respond to it. So that as we're walking out this faith journey, we need to be mindful that when persecution, adversity, trials, tribulations, whatever the stuff is, always check within to make sure I'm not the contributor. I'm not the participant. I'm not the one endorsing it. And if by any chance, whether we willingly or knowingly did or did not endorse, participate, contribute, ask God to show you. First of all, acknowledge it. He's going to forgive you when you do. 1 John 1:9 tells us that. And then ask God to show you how to restitute, to restore back so that that's not held against you. But let's not bite and devour one another in our zealousness for our journey, for our reaching our destination. We are the body of Christ knitted together by the Spirit of God, and the evidence of that must be the love of God in us, so that even when we may not understand or agree with someone else's journey or path, we will not be a stumbling block to them. We will not be a hindrance to them. We will not allow our words to be that of criticizing and condemning, but we will pray for them and trust God to give them the same wisdom and the same guidance that we deserve and seek every day. So Elijah was discouraged in his assignment. Even though he was on assignment from God, he faced opposition. You think about it. Somebody's going to threaten your life. You're going to face some opposition. You're going to feel some kind of way. But yet, even though the discouragement came, Elijah lost his hope, he lost his courage, and he lost his will to live. And some of you may be thinking, oh boy, that's severe. Go back a few months, a few years, a few decades, and think about your walk in Christ. Think about some things that you have felt at times when you've just said, God, I've had enough. God, I just don't like this anymore. God, this is hard. But the God of all grace, the God of all comfort, the God of all wisdom, as long as we were willing to reach out and grasp his hand, he was willing and able to bring us, take us through and pass so that we continue on to reach our destination. Discouragement is dangerous. Discouragement, according to Webster, is the act of making something less likely to happen. It's the feeling of having lost hope or confidence. Something like a failure or a difficulty will discourage a person. Discouragement, though it can happen through circumstances, situations, and even people, it is a tactic that is used by the enemy. It is meant to detour, to delay, to divert, to dilute, or to destroy God's purpose from being accomplished in your life. The enemy's job is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But what did Jesus come for? Oh, please say it like you mean it. And if you are not absolutely convinced of that, discouragement can have a hold in you, whether you realize it or not. If you stay in the place of looking at the hurt, looking at the wrong, looking at the disappointment, looking at the error, looking at the failure for too long, the enemy gets a toehold in that becomes a foothold, that becomes a stronghold, and then God's got to knock down hell to get you out of there. But that is why James tells us to count it all joy when we go through the trials and the tests. You know, sometimes you're going to have to tell your face that you're happy. Sometimes it's going to come out naturally until your spirit man picks it up. That's why in the midst of tears, we can train ourselves to say, Lord, you're still worthy. Lord, you're still God. Lord, you're still good. Because it's so, whether we believe it or not. But it's in those hard places that you've got to lean into the adversity, that you've got to push past what you're seeing and push past what you're feeling, that you can say to yourself, I count it all joy when I fall into divers trials and tests and temptations, because I know that the trying of my faith, it works patience. And patience, when it has reached its destination, it will cause me to be mature, it will build me up, and I will be able to withstand. And not just for me, but that I can help a brother and sister along the way. I can show with them, share with them, God did it for me. And if you'll trust him, he'll do it for you. Isaiah chapter 41. Verse 10 in the Amplified Bible says, fear not, there is nothing to fear, for I am with you. Do not look around you in terror or be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen and harden you to difficulties. I will strengthen and harden you to difficulties. In other words, he's going to make your spiritual skin tough. It didn't say he's going to take away the difficulties. It didn't say he's going to erase it out of your life like it's never going to happen. Because if you have nothing to test your faith, how does it grow? But God said, I will harden, I will strengthen and harden you to difficulties. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will hold you up and retain you with my victorious right hand of righteousness and justice. No matter what the circumstances is, God is always right. That's where faith comes in. Even when we don't understand, doesn't mean we like it. Doesn't mean it makes sense. Every one of us, if we pass the mic, could talk about a situation or circumstance in our life that we said, Lord, this just wasn't right. And there are times when it seems like God is silent in that. But that's where faith comes. You've got to trust him past that. And even in that, his grace will bring you through it. That's where he comforts. That's where he strengthens. That's where he says, I haven't given up on my purpose for your life. There's a destination for you to reach. How many of you were here on Sunday? Remember when we showed you on the screen the bullseye, the target, the dartboard? And we talked about the outer circles. Now, the key on the dartboard is to reach the middle circle, the bullseye, right? That's pressing that mark. But there are layers or circles outside of that bullseye. And every one of those circles represents a task or an assignment on our way to the destination. And God says that it's as we are going through the circles, the winds of adversity blow. As we're passing from the outer circle into the inner circle comes the test and the trial. Why? It's trying to keep us from getting to the bullseye. But God says that when we press into him and not let ourselves be blown back, that's when he sustains us and he holds us up and he says, keep going. You can do this. There are tests, but there are tasks. There are trials, but there are assignments. And every single assignment brings on a new set of trial or test. But as we pass each one, we grow stronger and better and more mature and more complete, and we are able to reach the bullseye. God desires and planned and designed for every single believer to reach their destination. In Romans 8, 35 to 39, and I'm going to close with this. I'm going to start with verse 31, and I'm reading this out of the Voice translation. Please understand that God desires and sets up for us to win. Romans 8, 31 in the Voice. So what should we say about all of this? If God is on our side, then tell me, whom shall we fear? Verses 35 through 39. So who can separate us? Who can come between us and the love of God's anointed? Can troubles, hardships, persecutions, hunger, poverty, danger, or even death? The answer is absolutely nothing. As the psalm says, on your behalf, our lives are endangered constantly. We are like sheep awaiting a slaughter. Verse 37, but no matter what comes, we will always taste victory through him who loved us. For I have every confidence that nothing, not death, life, heavenly messengers, dark spirits, the present, the future, spiritual powers, height, depth, nor any created thing can come between us and the love of God that is revealed in the anointed Jesus our Lord. God destined us to win. He knew what the journey was going to take, and he's equipped us to it. And what he's expecting of us is to arrive at our destination. Hallelujah.